Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John chapter 4. Try and make it through verses 1 through 6 this evening. And so we began last week looking at chapter 4, verse 1, kind of where we saw a transition from chapter 3, where John was saying that they're confident that they are in God, that God is with them because of the Spirit that lives in them, that gives them the confidence. And then he goes into chapter 4, verse 1, if there's a connection here, where he says, but do not believe every spirit. Do not believe, because there's going to be some spirits that are, we'll just say, anti-spirits or antichrist, the spirit of the antichrist. So there is going to be the spirit that they've got within them that confirms who they are in Christ, but not everybody who claims to have that spirit has the Spirit of God. They're going to have this other spirit. And basically what we're going to come down to is there's going to be a level. We could draw a line right here. And we know that there is the cosmos. That's the world system. There's the devil, you know, the prince of the power of the air. And then there are the people, the subjects of this fallen kingdom that are the objects of wrath. And they're within this whole thing. We do want to think of this as being an area of ignorance or an area of anti-intellectual or all, you know, something dumb or derogatory, because there's going to be great things within this, or impressive things. There are going to be great philosophies. There's going to be great theories. There's going to be great discoveries, great advances. But the thing is, the spirit of this age is the spirit that's going to produce the Antichrist. The spirit of this age is going to produce the Antichrist, that is basically the anti-anointed one. Now, there is the Son of God. We've got the eternal Son of God who is going to be the creator of all of this. Satan's, of course, in rebellion. The Son is going to be above the ways of the world. He's going to come into this world, take on the flesh of a man. He's going to not just be there temporarily, but is permanently going to become a man. He's going to be born and die, resurrected and ascend back into heaven out of this cosmos, giving these people a chance to have faith, to believe, to join with them in this resurrection. This Son is beyond this. The Son, God, is going to reveal, we'll just write revelation, information, knowledge, that's going to be above this system. There's going to be the Holy Spirit who's going to be sent into this age to reveal this revelation and bring glory to Jesus Christ by revealing Him, glorifying Him, and people are going to recognize Him. People that embrace this revelation revealed by the Holy Spirit that glorifies Jesus Christ are going to be receiving, understanding information that is above this cosmos. So there is the Spirit that's going to confirm this, reveal this, and this is the Spirit that John's talking about. But there is also a Spirit that manifests. It's the Spirit of this age. This Spirit, just like water, a source of water, is always going to be above the stream. Okay, the stream is never going to all of a sudden get momentum and rise above its source. It comes out of a mountain, comes down, and continues to go to its lowest place, you know. Think of sea level, think of Dead Sea, all these things. And thus, if you're in this, if you've rejected this revelation, if you've rejected the Holy Spirit, you do not understand Jesus Christ. You cannot understand Jesus Christ. This is empty to you. And so you are locked into this system. You may be able to talk about religion. You may be able to present a philosophy. But you are going to have to explain historically this man, Jesus, somehow. Because as we said before, the people of John's day, they knew Jesus had existed. We know Jesus existed. There was a man named Jesus that changed history in 30 AD. There's no doubt about that. But they're going to have to somehow explain that. And although they may, for a moment in time, they may somehow hear this information from the church and say, yes, that's what I agree with. And they may mentally assent to or say that this is what I believe. They will have to eventually drag this down into here, because they cannot have a religion, a philosophy, a worldview that is higher than their source. We can have this insight. We can have something higher than the world because of Jesus Christ, because we are born of God. We have the new life. We have His Spirit. This is revealed to us. So we can go here because we're not going above it. We're rising to our source. And that's where our whole life is, rising to the source. Although there may be people, and you know them, sometimes they're in pulpits. They've said this is what they believe, but when it comes down to standing on their own, they have to go to the level of their source, which is the world. And so they're going to be a spirit here. They're going to be now teaching from this position. They're going to only rise to this level. And so the concept right here, and this is an important word. It's used 8 times by John. Jesus Christ. And that's a mouthful, because Jesus is the name of the man. Christ is the anointed one. This is the God-man. This is the promised child, the son of David. This is the Messiah. This is the incarnation. This is the Son of God in flesh. We know Him as Jesus Christ. This system, I mean, it's just logical. We're not pointing fingers. We're not saying, you know, we're better than they are. This is just the way it is. They cannot wrap their philosophy, their religion, their worldview, their cosmos, and definitely their spiritual leader cannot handle this. And whatever they said they believed, they will eventually drop back into this level and begin to explain Jesus Christ from the spirit of this age. And thus they're going to have to unravel the incarnation. They're going to have to take away the deity. They're going to have to take away the fact that God became flesh. And they're going to end up presenting this, and this now becomes false teaching. And because it is the world, the cosmos, this just keeps making sense. Because it is from the cosmos, it's from this area, it's at the level everybody can reach. Everybody can reach this because they're at that level of the source of the world. The stream is flowing from the world into all the people of the world. When you talk at this level, they can understand it. But if you go up here and talk about Jesus Christ as the gospel originally presents it, these people will not listen to this. They cannot understand this. And if they do, they're going to take it and bring it down into here and unravel it so it makes sense at this lowest level. And so that's what John is going to say. We know they are from the world because they listen and speak like the world, and the world listens to them. We know we are from God because, or he says, we know you are from God because you understand this. It's not that these people are more academic. It's not that these people are smarter. These are the dumb people. These are the smart people. These people have an understanding of the revelation because of the Holy Spirit that has revealed it to them and is bringing them up. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He reveals it to you. You've got the new life. You're up here and you can understand this. And that is why we got to keep talking about it, keep telling the believers about this. Because if you somehow say, well, no one really believes that, no one really accepts that. No. The believers listen to this. The sheep know His voice. They're hungry for the truth. They will rise to this level. Well, when people aren't, and I've had pastors say that, that people aren't interested in this. Well, you know why? Because you're speaking to the world. You're not speaking to believers. That's exactly what John says. And the world listens to it. So if you stop talking about this and start talking about this, there you go. We found the new church building program. We talk like the world talks. It's like, whoa, what did you miss here? And if you're a leader of a church or if you're instigating this kind of thing, it's like, oh my gosh, you never really were with us. You acknowledge this, but you never really had the Holy Spirit. You never really had the life. You never really understood the revelation. You're not really of God or from God. You're still of the world. And so you went here, but you couldn't maintain it, and you dropped back into this. And once you understand, it's like, oh, well, now it makes sense. because you cannot take these people and have them understand this. You can't expect the world to go, you know, what a great understanding, what a great religion. It makes no sense to them. But if you dumb it down, if you change it, if you take away, well, what John's talking about, you take away the deity of Jesus Christ and present Jesus, everybody wants Jesus, but you've got to present him to the world as a Jesus the world can handle. And that can't be deity. He can't be God. He can't be resurrected. John is going to say in chapter 5, he's going to say that he came by water and by blood. He did not just come by water. He came by blood also. And part of that, and we'll get into this when we get there, part of that is the people that John was dealing with was saying, yes, we recognize the historical Jesus. He came by water. He came as a man. He baptized, or he was baptized, or he was born of humanity. He came by water. But John's saying, no, he also came by blood. And the blood of Jesus is going to be talking about salvation. It's going to be talking about the fact that he's going to do a work that only God can do in the flesh, and that is save humanity. He didn't just come by water and baptize people, or he himself wasn't just baptized and the Spirit came on him, or he wasn't just born of a woman, whatever you want to interpret water as, and we'll talk about that. John says he came by water. So whatever John is thinking about, he's saying, yes, he came by water. Either he was born of a human, or he was baptized, or he himself baptized. But he also came by blood, which is clearly an indication that he died on the cross, not as a martyr, not as an example, but as a sacrifice for all of humanity, and our salvation is wrapped up in this. And this is the part that the world is going to choke on. Because it's like, and that's what John said. He said, no, he came by water and by blood. Not just water, but blood. And that's what Jesus Christ, that's the revelation. And so with that being said right there, that's kind of, now I'm going to basically repeat what I've just said. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll read this and kind of make, you've got your notes there, and some of them on page 1 are from last week. Last week, if you look on the notes, you can see we talk about the differences. Is in chapter 3, we end up talking about you know it by the Spirit, but then he says, do not believe every spirit. Some are false spirits, and you're going to have to test these spirits. Up here, he says that we must believe, you must trust, you must have faith, but down here in chapter 4, he's going to say, do not believe. And again, we spent some time talking about this. Christianity is based in faith. It's based in believing, but it's not just a blind, empty faith. You've got to believe the truth. You've got to have reality. We talked about some examples of that, standing on a flimsy ladder or a plastic chair or something. And so you've got to test to see if your object of faith is reality. So again, Christianity is about belief, but it is also about rejection. Reject is not just believing, it's by saying, no, that's a lie. I'll believe the truth, I'll believe the object of my faith, but I'm going to reject the falsehood. So it's going to call for Christians have to be able to think, people have to be able to judge, they have to be able to discern. That is part of being a Christian. And again, that's a place where people don't want to go. Don't be judgmental, just believe, just have faith, just trust, it's all going to work out. That's all part of the story, but part of the story is also you're going to have to reject the lies. And so he begins in chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, in the NIV, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, dokimazo, test to find out if they're approved, the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And again, from the phrase, from God, is going to come up several times. It's going to be from God, of God. The people that he's writing to are going to be from God or of God. And so that's all this upper level up here. It's all of God, from God. That's why you can understand it. But then the next level, but some of them have gone out into the world. They're out here. They were trying to be in here, but they didn't understand it. They rejected it, and they went out into the world. And now they've got a message, and John's got a message. They are not the same message. They're not just confused. This is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of Antichrist. That's how fast John separates this. Once they reject this, they go out to the world, they are now the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is going to be the spirit of the world. Part of the Antichrist, and again, John is saying this spirit is already at work in 85 AD. Now, the man Antichrist is not here, but the spirit that's going to produce the philosophy, the career of the Antichrist, is already up and running around the church in 85 AD. It is the spirit of the world. It's going to create, eventually, the Antichrist. We have the Holy Spirit who is from God. Now, it says, it goes on and says, looking at the notes on page 1, I didn't get through number 7 last week. I won't go through all the verses. But it says, there were already existing among the church many false prophets. False prophets are convincing. We can see that in Matthew. We can see that in Revelation. False prophets appear genuine. That's why you've got to test them. They're going to appear in sheep's clothing. The facade is going to be there. Sometimes knowingly. Sometimes, I mean, they know it sometimes. Sometimes they don't know it. Sometimes people, they think they're in it. You've met people or you know people. They think they're with God. But they're talking like the world, but they're presenting themselves, and they don't even know. You're not here. You're not here. I mean, I can start, names and faces are popping in my mind. It's like, you don't get this, do you? And I know you don't get it because you keep going here every time. It's like, we come up here, and you go right back there. You can't, it's like, they can't hold their breath up here. It's like they can't breathe up here, so they got to go back down here and get a breath. They can't go up here, they got to go down here and get a sermon topic. They can't find a sermon topic up here. They can't survive in the pulpit. They got to go where? And you just hear them gasping. It's like, I try. I can't teach the word. I got, here's 10 points on how to have a good life. It's like, why didn't you stay here? I can't breathe up here. That's because you don't belong there. And it's sad, but it's so true. So they appear genuine, sometimes even to themselves. False prophets lead people astray, or they lead them away from the truth. False prophets introduce serious heresies. That's from 2 Peter. Serious here. From here, they're going to start bringing things up that completely destroy the concepts of the Word of God and will bring destruction on themselves, on the people that are listening, and on the cultures they influence. False prophets have gone out into the world to evangelize, and that's what we see here. They've gone out into the world because if you're a false prophet and you're in the church with the people of God, it's going to be hard to maintain yourself there. So where are you going to go? You're going to go out here, where you're going to find some people to listen to you. False prophets find success in the world because they speak like the world. Their test, and again, I added one thing to this. They're tested by their fruit. Jesus says that in Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruit. John has already said in this book, you know them by their righteousness. You know them by the love. And when it talks about love, you'll know them by the love. They love this. Again, we're called to have mercy, to be compassionate for the world, to love, for God so loved the world. But when John's talking about love, you know them because they love the brothers. They love this. This is where their heart is at. Again, they'll witness to the world, but they're even told they don't love the world. Again, that's not where your heart's at. Again, we'll be compassionate. We're not here to destroy the world. We're here to minister to the world, but the love is here. So you can tell, how do you test them? Are they righteous? Do they love the brotherhood? And that's the fruit. The next thing, it's coming up right here in this chapter, but it's also in Deuteronomy. You know it by their doctrine. And right here, tonight's test is going to be Christology. Can they handle Christology? Christology is the theology of Christ. Can they handle the incarnation? The eternal God became a man. He was resurrected. He returned. He is a man today. He did not exist as a man until he was born as a man. But since that point, he is a man. He is eternally God, always has been, and now he is a member of the human race. That's the Christology. And so that's going to be the test. We see it also in Deuteronomy 13, where Moses even says, if a false prophet goes off, or if a prophet goes off, performs a miracle, and you go, wow, very good, the sign happened, just like you said. And then he teaches something that is like contrary to the law of Moses or contrary to God's revelation. It's like, no, I don't care how impressive the sign was. That's not the doctrine. So no matter how fancy the sign is, and we have a tendency, the early church had a tendency, to follow something splat. Whoa, look at that. Right, Very impressive. Let's hear what they've got to say. And if their teaching doesn't line up with the Word of God, okay, that's the spirit of the world. And so you test them by their fruit. You test them by what they teach. And then, of course, the accuracy. That's the accuracy that's in Deuteronomy 18. If they say such and so is going to happen and it doesn't happen, well, then they're not a prophet of God. And we got examples of that in Jeremiah. We can see that. So you can reject them based on their fruit, based on their doctrine, or based on the inaccuracy of their prophecies. Now, we go on to chapter, this is new material, page 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this, I'm reading from the notes now. By this you know the Spirit of God. And this is, he says, this is the test. How do you know? He says, test every spirit. For many false prophets have gone out. He hasn't told you how to test them yet. But now he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. How do you know it's from up here? And he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, notice again, Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit, every teaching, again, when it says spirit, he's not talking necessarily about a spirit, a ghost, a supernatural being. He's talking about, like here, the spirit of the world is speaking, the Spirit of God is speaking. And the people that are speaking are the prophets, the teachers, the pastors, the average Christian who's just going about his day sharing the gospel. They understand this. They're speaking. Or the world is speaking. That's the Spirit coming through the teacher, the philosopher, the university professor, the news anchor, whoever is making this presentation. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In a nutshell, this world, this cosmos, cannot confess. And that means, we'll look at these words. It cannot hold to the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, some interesting things about this. Well, I'll just read through the notes. Number one, John provides the test for believers to use. It is Christology. Who do you say Jesus is? Acknowledges or confesses. You can see the word in the Greek. Of course, they've got the Greek box there. It's the last word on the first line. Homologeo, it means to confess. It comes from homologeo, means profess, acknowledge, praise. It means to voice the same conclusion, to align with, to endorse. So in other words, to endorse, to align with the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Yes, let's look at point six. Point six, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The phrase to come in the flesh is in the perfect form of the verb to come, meaning it is a reference to Christ, Christ's status as the eternal God who is in flesh. It's not a reference to looking back that he has in the past historically come in the flesh. That is not what it means. It doesn't mean he has in the past historically come in the flesh. It means that Jesus Christ, and notice what it says, has come. It doesn't say was created or something. So he was here. Jesus Christ, this person who is now, again, we could just say the second member of the Trinity, but he was Jesus Christ, has come to the world, into history, in the flesh. And since he's come in the flesh, he is now continuing in that state. There was a point where he was just, we'll just say this, if you want to do it this way, he was just the Son of God. He was just the second member of the Trinity. But then he became the Messiah by becoming a man, and his name was Jesus, and he was the Christ. This was the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity that came in the flesh. And now today, yet he exists in that same state. So it says, has come. That means he came out of eternity, entered, and is in this state. It doesn't mean at some point on this line. It doesn't mean here's your historical line right here. John is living in 85 A.D. and he's looking back to 30 A.D. saying, Jesus Christ, and go back to where he's born. And here's this is a manger right there. That's straw. Okay. That there he came, that this, that we believe this is true. He's not saying this is true and this is true, although it is true. He's talking about this was the eternal God coming from eternity was come and is in that state. And I read this here again. Point six, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's from the Greek translated, is perfect form of the verb to come, meaning that this is a reference to Christ's status as the eternal God who is in the flesh as a man, and more than a historical reference to Jesus having lived sometime in the past. Jesus can, and that's why I write the next part, A, is Jesus came by water and blood. We'll look at that in chapter 5 when we get there. Going back to point 3, John's use of the phrase Jesus Christ is important. Again, we mentioned this already. This is the name of the man who is the Messiah, Jesus, who is the Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, who is deity. Jesus Christ is the man who is God and the God who became man. This union is a reality and an eternal enduring. John uses Jesus Christ 8 times. And whenever he says that, he's not just throwing out a religious term. He's saying, Jesus Christ, this is the God-man who is who came as to pay for salvation. There's those references. Okay, so going back to chapter 4, verse 2, reading at the top, by this you know the Spirit of God. Whenever any spirit that can confess, hold to, not just go through seminary and take a vow and then go off and then crash and burn in the world teaching worldly stuff in a church, but confess it, hold to it, and be able to teach it and explain it, confess it as their own understanding, their own belief. It's as if it's their own words, means confess. Acknowledge alignment with, again, it includes an alignment that indicates this is the declaration of your position as well. So for someone to go to, you could take a Muslim and run them through seminary and they could get straight A's. Do you understand that? They hear the information, they take that. My children went through public school and they were taught evolution and they got good grades. One of my children got a perfect score on the science test with that AC, that entrance college, that final test. They got a perfect score because they answered the questions according to the theory of evolution like they were supposed to. Now, are they an evolutionist? Do they believe there is no God? No, they believe there's a God, but they knew the answers. So they could take the academic test, blow it away, I got it. Yeah, I don't agree with some of these answers, but this is what you want to hear. So likewise, a Muslim can go to seminary and get straight A's. But can they speak about it and make it their own personal confession and hold to it and explain it like we're talking about? Or are they going to have to drop to the viewpoint of the world? And I would say they can't. And so many pastors can decide, I think I want to be a pastor. I want to go into ministry. Many people want to go into youth ministry because they had fun in youth group. So it sounds like fun. It's kind of like me wanting to be a shop teacher, or I wanted to be a basketball coach. Why do I want to be a basketball coach? So I can coach basketball games every Friday night. I love basketball, so I'm going to be a coach. I grew out of that, or moved on, or whatever. Not that I admire people that are still doing it. I really admire people that are still doing it. But same way, a person could go into a ministry because it sounds like a good career. Pass all the tests, but when it comes out, can you speak it, live it? Can you continue to week after week speak about the Word of God? And it's kind of like, I can't. Right, because it's not your own profession. You're not, you confessed it, you went through the seminary, but you cannot hold the ground. And so, this says again, by this you know the Spirit of God, or when is the Spirit of God speaking through a person? Every spirit or every spokesperson who's speaking for a spirit that confesses, holds to, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The same one who sent, where did Jesus Christ come from? Jesus came from God. And if you're here speaking about this as your own profession, you yourself have a spirit that has come from God, and you yourself are from God. So Jesus was from God, the Holy Spirit is from God, and you speaking this confession is from God. That's how you know he's from God, because he's speaking by the Spirit from God, confessing about Jesus from God. But if they are not confessing Jesus as the Messiah, as the one from God, they're not speaking by the Holy Spirit, but yet they're speaking about religion and they're denying Jesus. They're speaking from, their spirit's coming from the world, which is the source. Again, you say, well, they're still saying good things. They're still trying to help people. They're still doing funerals and weddings and helping people and encouraging them and counseling them through their problems. Mm-hmm. Right, right. But they're doing it by a spirit that is a spirit from the world, which is the source of the Antichrist who is going to come. This is not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of the world. And again, is it wrong? Well, it's not wrong, but it's evil. Yeah. Well, that's pretty bad. You understand the difference. I mean, there's a place for, you know, being the world, but do not confuse the world with the church. And many people have, and that's why they have churches that are worldly. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. We can see in this, point four, I say the same thing there. We can read in John chapter 16, verse 14, where Jesus says, I will send you the Spirit, He'll glorify me, and take from what is mine and make it known to you. He promised that. 1 Corinthians 12:3. I should go there very quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we have something similar taking place in Corinth, and they had, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they had spiritual manifestations happening in the church. And indeed, that's what they were, spiritual manifestations. Spiritual manifestations, again, in our secular world, are impressive because it's like we don't even believe in it. And so it's easy for us to rush off and say, look, God did this. But in the ancient world, they had spiritual manifestations in their pagan temples. They had priestesses and priests that would manifest in some form utterances, especially utterances from the gods. You know, the Greek oracles, they'd go and they'd meet a priestess and they'd ask a question. She could speak to them. A lot of times drugs were involved. Indeed, there was definitely drugs were involved in this whole thing. But drugs break down the human will, which allows the spirit more room to operate. Not the Holy Spirit, but some demonic spirit manifesting. So there were pagan manifestations. So when you come into Corinth and you have the Holy Spirit manifesting in Christians, and you have pagans joining the church, you're going to have some confusion. Classic case is Simon the magician in Samaria. When Philip went up there, a bunch of people got saved. Peter and John go up there and pray for people, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. Simon the magician, who was known to among the people as having the power of the Great One. He had amazed people for many years with his magic. He had done amazing things. Not just, you know, see my hand? Oh, where'd it go? It's like, had done things that were like unexplainable. They were, I think we too are understand the book of Acts, they were supernatural manifestations from the demonic realm. And he had amazed people with it. But when he saw Peter manifesting the Spirit by laying hands on him, he says, I will give you money if you'll give me this power. That is, well, it's kind of like Jannes and Jambres seeing Moses. Jannes and Jambres, they've got their own little game going over there in Egypt. Then Moses shows up with Yahweh's power. It's like they even go to Pharaoh and they say, you remember, they threw down their staff. Moses throws down his staff. Now, they had power too. They even made flies. Was it flies? They came, you know, Moses produced flies or frogs or something, and they said, oh, we can do that too. It's kind of like, why? You're being infested. And they did the same thing. It's like, so they had magic power. Eventually got to a place where Moses does one of the plagues, and they go to Pharaoh. They go, this is out of it. We've never seen this. We do not understand this power. You should probably pay attention. I mean, they had their whole, quote, ministry, and they basically says, this guy's the real deal. So Simon, the magician, recognized Peter and goes, I'll pay money for that. Jannes and Jambres, when they saw Moses, they go to Pharaoh and go, we can't do this. So they were not just doing tricks. They were manifesting spiritual manifestations. So again, there's two. Not just words, there's just utterances. There is power there. And so now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, the pagans have come to church. They've been converted. I believe they're born again, but they still have a pagan history. So Paul's writing this, chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spirituals. And your Bible maybe says spiritual manifestations. It says in the Greek, it just says spirituals. Spiritual things, things that are spiritual. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, right here, don't be confused by everything that's spiritual. Don't be ignorant. Sometimes it's pagan. Sometimes it's Christian. Sometimes it's demonic. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Don't be ignorant. Don't think every spiritual thing is like, I can't do that. I'd better listen. No. Don't be stupid. There are some spiritual manifestations that are dangerous, that are wrong. Satan's got power too. So don't be ignorant about this. And there's other things we could add to this teaching. Chapter 12, verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, when you used to be over here, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. In other words, he's referring back to here, that you're dealing with idols, and idols are stone, they're gold, they're images. But somehow, these images, these idols, led you astray. Now, how did that happen? Well, there was a speaker. There was a prophet that would speak and receive oracles from the Spirit. This is just a stone image of the God. But, I've got something to say for the God. And somehow this stone led you astray. Now, you're not stupid. You're not going to follow a stone. But if for somehow that stone could speak to you, and he did through a speaker, you'd say, well, my God is speaking to me. And then they threw in some kind of a supernatural sign or something. It's like, oh my gosh, we got it. So Paul says right here, he doesn't go into details, but he says somehow or other, that's the NIV, you were influenced by idols and led astray by idols. And notice, they're mute idols. The idol itself wasn't talking, but yet it was giving you directions. Where is it coming from? The speaker. Therefore, I tell you, now, this is I don't want to say exactly, but this is the beginning. And John, in a sense, is building out that. I'm not saying John's building on Paul's teaching, but this is the beginning. He says, therefore, I tell you, to build a distinction. He's drawing a line right here. World, Christian. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, no one speaking over here is going to say, Jesus be cursed. This Jesus be cursed, if that is what is coming out of the speaker, it's from the world. This, the Spirit of God, and no one speaking by the Spirit of God the Spirit of God is going to say Jesus is Lord. So there, he makes the same distinction. Jesus be cursed? No, that's not from the Holy Spirit. That's from over here. And now again, that doesn't necessarily mean, that's just the very basic. I mean, that's like they're just renouncing Jesus. I mean, that can be anything from, John's going to develop that into maybe they're recognizing Jesus, but they're denying that he came in the flesh. They're denying that he came from God. So, yeah, they recognize Jesus in 1 John, but they're not recognizing Jesus is Lord or Jesus Christ. You see the same thing. Jesus the man, the word for God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. So again, there's that distinction. And it just keeps breaking down from there. Again, this is, if you want to say, the top of the pyramid. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ that came in the flesh. And just keeps coming down. And the further down you get, I mean, those are the crowning statements. But you can have all kinds of false teaching underneath there. Again, there's going to be, I don't want to get off topic here. There's going to be room for growth and there's going to be room for error as we all come down this pyramid. The profession is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. Jesus came in the flesh. And then we can come down. He was born of a virgin. He's going to be the soon coming king. He's going to establish a kingdom and all these things. And at your point of salvation, what part of the pyramid did you not have any clue? What part of the pyramid do I not understand yet? I mean, there's pockets here that it's like, I don't understand that, or I haven't heard that. And so we've got things here. So this is the beginning statement right here, and we're continuing to grow in this. We talked last night about God having mercy, and that is part of this whole thing here. He doesn't expect you to become a believer in Jesus Christ and then instantly, you know, fill in the doctrinal chart of all the possible errors you could make. And I've got to believe that there are some dark spots in my pyramid of theology that are wrong, are cultic, are cultish. They're wrong. I mean, they're wrong. And they're going the wrong, and they need to be corrected. Now, again, if I knew what they were, I would correct them. But no one's got this pyramid nailed down perfect. I mean, some people might think they do, but that's probably a good indication they don't. I don't know. But again, it's a whole process. So understand what John is saying. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is very similar to what Paul is saying here. Jesus is Lord, and that's that beginning point, and then it begins to break down further and further into more details. So, okay, I just want to point that out there. Let's go back to 1 John. So again, what John is writing here is not necessarily unique. It's a test that you got to continue to present. Now, I go to page 2 of the notes, the bottom of the page, 1 John 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, that's exactly what Paul was saying, too. They're not confessing. They're saying Jesus be cursed, or they're not confessing Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit, now watch this, this is the spirit of the Antichrist over here, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and that's the man that is going to come. But then he goes on and says, and now is already in the world. The man Antichrist is not in the world. The man Antichrist is not in the world, but he is coming. He's coming in the future. But the spirit that is going to produce this Antichrist is already at work in the world where the Antichrist will arise from. So this is already happening. Just like God, Jesus came from God and came into the world and did his work. And God is preparing that from the Garden of Eden, from eternity past, was preparing that event. This spirit is preparing the Antichrist. This is still an event that's going to happen. But it's not like just going to spring on us. It's going to be building all the way through. And part, you see where it's going to be? Part of the Antichrist ministry, his work is going to be the renouncing of Jesus Christ. He's going to claim to be Jesus Christ. He's going to claim to be the Christ or God of some sense. How that all works out is still sometimes a mystery. Okay. And I'm in chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is, if they're not from God, what's the alternative? Well, they're just confused. No. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. The Antichrist, the man, and he's not saying the man is here. He's saying the spirit of this world that's producing the Antichrist is already at work. Peter Paul says the same thing. The spirit of lawlessness is already at work, and eventually the man of lawlessness will come. Page 3, you've got the Greek of that verse written out right there. And you can see all the words there. Point 1, it says, 1 John says, believers are from God and indwelt by God. The spirit of the Antichrist operates in the successionist, is from the world, which is where Satan operates. And so, if we go back to Paul's illustration, he says you were pagans, but now they're Christians. The problem with John is this, is that these Christians that have come over here and profess Christ have gone this way. They've gone back to the world, which means they were never really with them. They were pagans who came over here, made some kind of acknowledgement, and then came right back to the world. And so they're still over here, the successionists, are nothing more than another branch of paganism. And my point there is if you are an unbeliever or in the world and you somehow make a confession of Christianity, but you don't hold to it, and maybe you go to seminary, and then you bounce back and start teaching just like the world again, You're just a branch of paganism. You may be church. You may be the first church of whatever, but you are nothing. You just came over here, got some terminology, just like John's successionists. They came over, they did not stay with them. They went back to the world, spoke like the world, and now this church, who was from the pagan world, got some Christian language, came back, spoke like the world, is attracting the world, is got a spirit working in it. It's not the Holy Spirit, that's over here. It's the spirit of the world, which is the spirit that's going to produce the Antichrist. This is the beginning, and it's been going on since John's day. They were in the church and went over. It's not me. I'm not saying, well, if a church isn't teaching the Word of God and isn't into the truth, they're Antichrist, they're the spirit of the... John is saying that. He's talking about these people were... reason these Christians are confused, they're not confused by the pagans. They're not confused by Artemis worship. They've resolved that. They've renounced this. And they've joined Christ. What they're confused by is those that came with them, became leaders, were philosophical, were better speakers, they had some kind of character to them, something, and they went back over here and started adjusting the original Christian doctrine and basically paganizing Christianity. And now these people are going over here, it's like, we can't keep up. And John's saying, no, you're already there. That's what the whole book, stay here. They've gone back to the world. They were pagans. They Christianized their language, went back to the world, and they're the forerunners of the Antichrist. You are here. Now, we continue with this. Chapter 4, verse 4. Little children. Now, again, notice that, little children. He's talking to these people. He cares about these people. He says, little children, you are from God. You know, again, just like Jesus was from God, the Holy Spirit is from God, you now are from God. Watch this. And have overcome them. You little children are from God. You have overcome them. Now, how have they overcome them? They have heard their teaching and said no. Now, they're confused. They're in a state of kind of turmoil. It's like, what do we do? And John is basically coming over and confirming, stay solid. You have said no. You've overcome them. The only thing they can do is deceive you. And you've said no. You understand? You're holding the truth, and they've got the lie. And you've said no to the lie. We want the truth. You've won the victory. Ta-da! Again, the book of John, just like always, it's like they're already there. It's not like you've got to now learn more truth. You now got to try harder. You got to have longer devotion, study harder, pray longer. I mean, all that's part of, you want to pray, you want to study, all these things. But it's like, you're already there. The problem was you were being tempted, you were being drawn, you're wondering, they are trying to attract you. It's a strong attraction, but you said no, and you've already overcome them. I'll read this again. Little children, again, a word of he's committed to them, he feels for them, he considers them he's their leader. He says, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now again, they've holding to the truth. This truth is the Word of God, and it was revealed to them, empowered by them, by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is revealing the Word to them. They are holding to the truth. So the Holy Spirit is the thing that makes this real. Remember how we had the original line right here drawn? Go back to that again. I'm just scribbling up here. I hope it makes sense to you. Here's right here. This is God. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the truth up here of His revelation. And you are here. You are here. And the reason you're here is because the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth to you. You've come out of the world up to here. You've risen to the level of your source, which is God. They are still in the world because they stayed in the world. They rejected the truth. They're under the power of Satan. And now there is a spirit working in them. But this spirit is only of the world. They speak like the world. And you have overcome them because you've said no to this. You're staying here. Again, it says it. You have overcome them, for he who is in you, who is in you revealing the truth? The Holy Spirit is greater than he who is in the world. And who is in the world? The spirit of the Antichrist, who's revealing the world's philosophy the Holy Spirit that's in you is greater than the spirit that's in the world. You're holding to the truth. They're holding to a lie. So the comparison here is greater is he who's in you, the Holy Spirit revealing truth, than the spirit of the world who's revealing a lie and the philosophies that are going to produce the Antichrist. Now, bottom of page 3.1, this does not mean John's readers have one intellectual debate. They didn't have to go out and argue with them and develop all their points of argument. They are not better educated necessarily, or are they more articulate? It means that John's readers have not given into the false teaching. Who's the smart ones? These people have smart people down here. These people have smart people here. There's academics here. There's academics here. There's great debaters here. There's great debaters here. The issue is the truth or the lie. They've overcome not because they won the debate. They've overcome because they've heard the lie and held to the truth because the Holy Spirit continues to reveal it to them. Have overcome, point two. You got the Greek word there. You can go back up there and find it in your. It's in the top row of your Greek transliteration. Is in the perfect tense, have overcome, which is a past victory that continues into the present. You have overcome them in the past, and this is going to continue. You're not going back here. You have proven you're in God, and God, you are from God. Again, a good test is when someone comes out of the world, it makes some kind of acknowledgement, and then ends back up here. Well, you've proven. Johnny says earlier, they were never of us. They were from here, they stayed here, they never left. But you can come out of here, come up here, embrace the truth, continue the truth, be tempted to go back and hold to this, which proves in the past and is going to continue in the future, you are from God. And that's part we see it in Deuteronomy. Part of the test God brings to people, and he's going to do it in the end days also, is a lie. What do you think of the lie? What do you think of Christ? But also, what do you think of the lie? You want Christ, you respond to Jesus Christ, you accept this, the Holy Spirit has revealed it, you move into life. But he brings a lie, and you embrace the lie instead. God is going to send, it says, from Thessalonians, he's going to send the great delusion. To those who have rejected the truth, God is going to send the great delusion, the great lie, that it's going to be so convincing that even if you're here, if you're not established in this, you're going to wonder, wow, that doesn't even make any sense. I don't know what kind of delusion is going to be, but it's going to be amazing. And he's going to do it to punish the people who've rejected the truth. He's going to give them a very convincing lie. Again, point three on the bottom of page three, the enemy is the prince of the power of the air that dominates the world or the cosmos. The devil expresses the philosophy, the values, the worldview, and the agenda of the devil. The world. So the world, the devil, Satan has got an agenda, and the world is presenting it. It's not hard to see. It is not hard to see when you've got some absolute truths from the Word of God, from the point of creation throughout history. You've got creation, you've got history, you've got the revelation of the Word of God. You've got your own personal experience with reality. It all confirms this is true. But yet, there's an agenda down here, and the world says no to creation. It says no to history. It says no to personal experiences with reality. And they change these things and say, we're going to create our own down here. It's like, what is going on? Because Satan has an agenda that is against the Creator. It's against the history that God's working. It's against the reality God's created. It's against personal experience. He's coming down here, and there it is. And point B on page 4 at the top, Satan and the world cannot express a commitment to Jesus that is against everything Satan and the world are working for. And point 4 on page 4, quote, speak from the viewpoint of the world. That's a translation from what you see, ecto cosmo, which means it means their teaching about the person of Christ is shaped by the world. So watch. These people have to explain Jesus. They've got to they've got to explain Christianity. And they are going to explain Jesus. But it's going to be from the viewpoint of the world. They've got to explain Christianity. It's going to be from the viewpoint of the world. In fact, they will adopt Christianity and make it part of their system. There will be a church in the world system, and they will be naming Jesus in their church, in the world system, which is led by Satan and influenced by the spirit of this age. but it's not going to be this. It's going to be adjusted to a philosophy. So you might as well look for it. You might as well look for it. Where is this church with this philosophy? Where is this Christian speaker who names Jesus, who embraces Christianity, but can only rise to the level of the world? They've got, if the world is going homosexual, they're going to go homosexual. If the world is going theistic evolution, they've got to believe in evolution, they're going to go with evolution. They're not going to be able to understand creation. They're not going to be able to understand history. They're not going to be able to understand reality. They're going to adjust everything to the culture that they're in. And understand there is a difference. This is culture of the world, and this is the church of Jesus Christ. They are not the same. The church can have an influence on the culture. The culture can have an influence on the church. And so, just because you see a culture collapsing doesn't mean the church is collapsing. That's the way the world goes. The church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The church will be strong to the end. It may be persecuted, may be overrun. Daniel says there'll be a time when the saints are destroyed by the world. But the church is going to be victorious. But the culture, the danger is not when you see a culture going the way of the world. The danger is when you see those professing to be the church coming down here, and the church is down in here. And how do we know the church is down in here? It's not the clothes they wear. It's not the food they eat. It's what it is. It's what they say. It's like, how are you explaining Jesus? Well, we think he was a good man. We try to be just like him. So, do you believe in creation? Not so much. You believe Jesus died for our sins? Well, he was a good man. It's like they've got Jesus, but they can't say Jesus Christ has come from God. And so you can see this, and you don't so much judge it by what they do. You judge it by what are you saying? What are you committed to? Again, if you can, you can't confuse church and culture. The church will influence culture, but the church can also be sucked into the culture and be nothing. And the last, last two verses, here we go. They are from the world. They are from the world. He says, you have overcome them because the spirit that is in you is greater than the spirit that is in them. They are from the world. Watch this. Therefore, because they're from the world, they do what? They speak from the world. This is from God. You are from God, and so you speak from God. They are from the world, so they speak like they're from the world. And guess who listens to them? The world. I mean, it's a great equation right there. If you speak like the world because you're from the world is going to listen to you. But that's the Antichrist. Point one, there's unity between the false teachers and the cosmos and Satan. Speak, there's a word, it's in the present tense, which means they speak continually. Just like hopefully we will speak continually. We are committed to our confession about Jesus Christ. We speak continually about this. They are not committed to Jesus Christ, so they speak continually like the world. They may once in a while pop up here, grab a Christian terminology, but they're going to continually drag it down here and speak like the world. And again, the world includes Satan's agenda, which is the philosophy that's going to lead to the Antichrist. Their false teachers are continually speaking from the cosmos, the viewpoints, the philosophy, the science, the education. The source is the world system. This is revealed in, one, their concepts, and who listens or agrees or follows them. So how do you know you're speaking like the world? One, John is saying, because they speak like the world. In other words, their philosophy, their concepts. Homosexual is a great example. For some reason, it now makes sense. Homosexuality now, it's part of God's plan. It's like, what about the Revelation? The revelation comes from up here, and so they can't embrace reality and creation. They've got to, they adjust. So now they speak like the world. That's one way. They speak like the world. It sounds just like the world philosophy. They've adapted. The church has been influenced by the culture or the world. And the other way you can tell they're speaking like the world is this one. Who's listening to them? Who's agreeing? Who's following them? If the world is following them, that's your second sign. So you do two things. You listen, what are they saying? That sounds just like the worldview. Well, who's listening to them? Oh, there's the world. Well, there's your false teacher. They can't rise any higher. Because once, again, it's basic math. Once you say, I'm out of here, I embrace this, I love this, I want to change and be like this. Okay, now what are you saying? You're saying the truth. You're saying this revelation. You're embracing it. It's changing your life. And then, who's listening to you? Well, who's not listening to you? Why aren't they listening to you? They can't understand it. It makes no sense to them. They are a pool, and they can't rise any higher than that pool, and this is so far above them in philosophy. And it's not because you're smarter. It's not because you're more educated. You're a more elegant speaker. It's because you are speaking from God, and they are from the world. And John's saying it. It's not like he's not feeling sorry for them. He's trying to encourage these people, don't go there. The reason this is happening is this is from God, this is from the world. Now, there's other places where John is going to be compassionate, you know, for God. He wrote, for God so loved the world. He's compassionate. It's like, this is not your problem. You stay here. This is the way the Antichrist is coming. Well, how do we stop it? You're not. How do we change the world? You can't. How do we save the cosmos? You can't. This is doomed. You just can't go there. And don't think you're having success if you're speaking like the world and the world's coming and you're just telling them more about the world. And in point three, I wrote that down right there. There's talks about the source, basically the rivers, you know, the stream can't rise above the source. And then the final verse, chapter 4, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, there it is. We know who is from God because they are listening to, not because we're elegant speakers or we're higher educated or we're more entertaining. It's because we're speaking the truth. We're speaking from a pool, a source that is higher, and they're rising to it. These people will listen. The only people that will listen are those who can understand it. That's how we know. What are they saying? What are we saying? And who is listening to them? Or who is listening to us? And that's what John says right there. And again, this is all for his readers to be given confidence. Don't. Look what's happening down here. Don't go there. You've already overcome them by recognizing, that's not right. Okay, fine. You've recognized it. Don't go there. Stay here. And again, the spirit that's working in you is greater than the spirit that's working here. I'll pray, and then you're free to go. I appreciate your time. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would understand it, that we would embrace it. We ask that you'd continue to sharpen our understanding, that we would discern, not to be judgmental and condescending, but, Father, we'd be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, that we'd find encouragement from walking in the truth, being in the truth, being sent from God, and being of God. We do thank you again for Jesus Christ, for your spirit, for your word, and for Christian fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again.